1 Corinthians today, chapter 13. We're not going to read the entire chapter, but I do want to begin in verse 1 and read through verse 8. At least 8a, excuse me. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. You know, we've recently celebrated Independence Day with various types of fanfare. Some celebrated with parades. Some with fireworks. And everyone with food of some sort or another. It seems sometimes we try to even outdo our neighbors or neighboring cities and towns, or even countries try to outdo other countries in their celebrations of different things. At New Year's, there will be large celebrations, and you will watch on the television if you're up that late, cameras cutting away to all kinds of celebrations all around the world, each one seeming to be bigger and better than the last, or at least trying to be. July the 4th was no different, as there were competitions all over the place. We went to the Greenville Drive ball game that evening and stuck around for the fireworks from downtown, but you could see fireworks up towards Traveler's Rest and fireworks over toward Haywood Mall, each trying to outdo the other. Many people sang patriotic songs during that time, and we were reminded of the slogan of the founding fathers of our republic, that all men are free and equal. It's a wonderful philosophy. It's something that we tout around July the 4th especially, that all are created equal. And we have certain freedoms and inalienable rights. But if we are honest, in many areas of life, that's just not true. We like to think that it is, but it's just not true. Not all persons are born free. Some are born into tyranny, or are born into abject and hopeless poverty. Some are born into the lap of luxury, while others struggle to make ends meet. And all persons are not born equal in every way either. They're not equal in talents, in personalities, in opportunities, in health, in looks, or temperament. While some of these might be modified by certain types of training or discipline, you know, the old hickory training, or switching did not mean, when I was growing up, did not mean that you were changing the channels on the television. Or perhaps they might be modified by hard work. Not everyone has the same opportunity to change and to be modified. In fact, the only place that we are equal is in the sight of God and God's love. Although many of us, while we say that we're all equal in God's sight, really mean that those who are like us or think like us or love us or believe like we do are equal in God's love. I know that doesn't go on in the church. Unfortunately, it does. Churches that say, well, the only ones who are equal and who are gaining all of God's love are the ones that think like we do and believe like we do. So really, all persons are not born free. All persons are not born equal in our world. These and other inequalities can sometimes create serious problems in our lives. They can be problematic in families. One child may seem to be more attractive than another. One seems to be smarter than another. Another child might be more athletically inclined or more artistically inclined. One child makes friends easily, while another is extremely introverted. And sometimes that creates problems even within families. Some of the inequities can also create difficulties within the church. One person might be an outstanding soloist or instrumentalist, while another excels as a teacher but can't carry a tune in a bucket. Another might have the wisdom to give great advice, but could not find a coherent sentence with both hands. One holds a coveted position of leadership, while another feels overlooked and neglected. Such was the case in the Corinthian church to which Paul ministered. The church to which Paul wrote at least four letters. 1 Corinthians is not the first, it's the second. But there are portions of at least four letters in what we have as 1 and 2 Corinthians that Paul wrote dealing with different kinds of issues that were causing problems within the church. And many of those issues actually centered on the green-eyed monster. And for you who might be New York Yankees fans rather than Boston Red Sox fans, I'm not talking about the green monster in left field in Fenway Park. But the green-eyed monster that oftentimes raises its head and that Paul deals with when he's talking about love. Envy. Jealousy. There were some who coveted some of the more sensational gifts of the Spirit and who thought and taught that those proved that you had the Spirit, and if you didn't have them, then you didn't have the Spirit and you were in trouble. They weren't wanting those to glorify and edify the church. They wanted them because they felt it brought glory to them. It made them appear superior to those who had the more commonplace gifts. And by the way, the gifts of the Spirit listed in Corinthians, we've said before, and I will remind you, are not the only gifts of the Spirit. It's just a partial listing. And the green-eyed monster ran amok in the Corinthian church. In fact, many of the issues from the types of food one could eat, to spiritual gifts, to how you treated one another in other areas of life, all centered around envy and jealousy. A number of years ago, I was listening to a guy who was talking about inequality in the world and how human nature oftentimes looks to get ahead of the next one and said, if we were to all wake up tomorrow morning and everyone in the world had the same type house, the same economic status, the same rank in society, everything was equal, by lunchtime there would be wars all over the world because somebody wanted more. And we find that it creates all kinds of problems in society. Was watching, and I jotted a note here, I was about to forget it, was watching Andy Griffith yesterday evening. And it was the episode where another of those love interests of Andy shows up by the name of Peggy. And Andy and Peggy are doing all kinds of things together, and they go fishing, and Opie catches a pretty good sized fish, and Peggy catches something not much bigger than her bait. And Andy just makes a big fuss over the monster that she has just caught. And if you remember that episode, Opie becomes very jealous, and he does everything he can from then on out to try and cause problems between Peggy and Andy. Why? Because he's afraid. He's envious of the attention that she is getting. Of course, as all those episodes do, it works out in the end. Andy has some kind of wisdom. Or in this case, when Opie overheard a conversation in which there was a breakup, Opie got to feeling badly and he went out and made amends. And everything worked out. But that problem in the family and the problem that ensued between Andy and Peggy had to do with envy, jealousy, being green-eyed, even though your real eyes might be brown or blue. So what is the solution to all of this? Well, I think you already know that. Susan has sung very nicely about it, and we have read a portion of that chapter. The solution to their issue in the Corinthian church and the solution to our issues of envy, of jealousy, of wanting something that someone else has is, of course, love. In 1 Corinthians 13, we read a few moments ago, love is not envious. That seems so simplistic. But you know, in reality, it's not. It's not that simple. While love doesn't begrudge others their gifts and talents and recognitions, our humanness often results in our eyes turning green and we're not even the Incredible Hulk. But sometimes we act like it. Now, it's not jealousy and envy if someone pulls up in a nice car and says, oh, that's really a nice car, that's a pretty car, and then you go on about your business. But when you start coveting that, when you start thinking, why couldn't I have gotten that deal? Then envy rears its head and love seems to take a back seat. But you know, when we look at sins of disposition or temperament, envy heads the list. Jealousy heads the list. Think about it for a few moments. It was the root of the first murder when Cain killed Abel because he was envious of the fact that God accepted one offering and not the other. It was the source of Joseph's treatments by his brothers. Of course, he's a little bit arrogant about that coat with long sleeves, but they were jealous. It caused trouble between Saul and David. And it was the key in the problems between the Jewish religious leaders and Jesus that eventually resulted in his deliverance to Pilate for crucifixion. Envy has been called the sin of the respectable and the fruit of a petty soul. And no one's immune. No one's immune. Especially not preachers. It has been said, and I have seen this happen at meetings where I have been. It has been said that a preacher will forgive another preacher anything at all except out-preaching him. Churches and ministers become envious of larger churches with more programs rather than looking at deep spiritual growth within themselves. But you know, Christian love is not to be envious. It is to look for the good in others rather than trying to overcome their good with something more. This Christian love has a different scale of values as it comes from God. The Greek word in chapter 13 of Corinthians, you could probably guess, that is used of love, is not eros, and it's not philine, brotherly love. It's agape, unconditional love, love to which we are to aspire. It is a love that puts worldly success in proper perspective, recognizing God's well done before we seek the world's praises and accolades. In other words, it is a love that is all but simplistic. That kind of love is not simple or simplistic. It is hard work to be unselfish, isn't it? If you really think about it, it takes work to not be selfish. It takes work to truly rejoice in the good fortune and success of somebody else, especially if you were competing with them. Yet it is a love that thanks God not just for our gifts, but for the gifts of those around us as well. How often do we thank God for the gifts of those sitting next to us in church? But that is the kind of love we're talking about that overcomes the green-eyed monster. It is a love that delights to give more than it gets. Now, I'm not saying I don't like getting things. Well, some things I don't mind getting. But it takes hard work to give more than to get. The Father gives to make it possible for the Son to succeed. The husband and wife who truly love each other deeply do not engage in a tug of war for status or preeminence, but seek to give more to the other than they take. Siblings seek the good of their brothers and sisters and rejoice when they get praise, rather than think, well, you just wait, I'm going to get you. It's the kind of care that John the Baptizer had when he said of Jesus, "He must increase, but I must decrease." It is a love that should prompt church members to faithfully and joyfully give of themselves and their money to further the success of the church and those who lead it. Not for their good, but for the good of the church and the community. And if we admit it, we all fight at different points in our lives with this particular sin. Some have more difficult times fighting it than others. But it is a commonality that we share. It truly is. But there are some things we can do about it, beyond just saying that we love and we accept God's love. First and foremost, we have to confess our sins to God and ask for forgiveness, even those sins of jealousy and strife. If others know of our enviousness, we should also confess it to them and ask for their forgiveness. We need to get it out on the table and deal with it so that it doesn't poison our joy, so that it doesn't take away our spirit of cooperation and love. We must also pray for and seek Christ's love in a way that will help us overcome jealousy. To follow the example of Christ, about which Paul wrote in the Philippian Christ hymn in Philippians 2, 5 and 6, "Let the same mind be among you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited." In other words, to be jealous over, to grasp at. When the love of God is within all of our heart, and when we love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and strength, then we can truly come to a point where we love our neighbor as ourselves, because envy can be defeated. We need what one writer called the expulsive power of a new affection of Christ. That which expels jealousy and envy and greed. The green-eyed monster crucified Christ, if you think about it. It's been around since Cain killed Abel. It crucified Christ. And it has killed countless relationships in world history. Even in churches that are called to be places of love and grace and refuge. Isn't it time to ask Christ to crucify our pettiness and our jealousies and to conquer those with that overarching love which He brings, but which we must choose if the monster is to die? May we pray. Our loving God, we do come before You with, unfortunately, many things in our lives that we would like to change. If we're honest, we all know of times within ourselves and within our own lives where we are envious, perhaps boastful, perhaps looking to one up the next. Help us, Lord, to defeat the green-eyed monster with love. A love that is not envious, and a love that never fails. Help us to choose that love which You give, and to choose to exercise it for the praise and the glory and the edification of our church. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 429. They'll know we are Christians. They'll know we are Christians by what? That's right. By our love. Not by the size of our building or the size of our bank account or the kind of car that we might drive or the clothing that we wear. But they'll know that we are Christians because we overcome other things within life through that love which Christ gives us and which we choose to cultivate and share. Our altar is open for any decision that anyone would make. Number 429, they'll know we are Christians.